Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to worship today. Nice to have you here. Say, did anybody leave their keys somewhere? I was going to have the usher run up and down the aisle and see which automobile that is. Congratulations, the winner of a new car! Come to church and you'll find out. Say, Happy New Year to you all. This is the first Sunday of the church year, the season of Advent. Season of Advent is it's kind of a strange season. It's a season of light. You know that between the last day, the longest day last June 21st, and now we've lost 6 hours and 34 minutes. We're going to lose 5 more minutes, and then do they start getting longer again? I mean, we're in the season of darkness. Our lessons are end time stuff. It's like the mountains are going to blow up, and I mean, you're going to hear that nine. What is that? The 21/12/21 Mayan calendar ends, and you're going to hear stories of gloom. This morning, in a tunnel in Japan, all the infrastructure came down on cars. This morning in California, they're sandbagging because the third big storm of rains are coming in just north of San Francisco. This week, one of our Kansas City football players shoots his wife and shoots himself, or our police officer. And I mean, there's a lot of gloom and doom out there. That's the one hand. On the other hand, it's a time of joy and celebration and hope because God is coming and God keeps his promises. And he says all this stuff is going to end one day. And so during the season of Advent, you get pulled and you don't know which way you're going to go. I hope you go and trust in the hope and trust in the love. Yesterday, we've got someone who's a weekender on the lake called and asked if he could meet with me. Of course, I said, so we got together. He said, I hear your church does such wonderful things for people in this area. And he says, I'm not a churchgoer, and I've been blessed, and I want to trust you that you will take care of this gift. And he wrote a check out for $8,000 for our little box out there for people who need help. He made me promise that we would take care of it well, and we will. So, Jimmy, don't be putting your name in that box. I mean, that's kind of the nature of the thing. It's good and it's bad, and we get pulled and pushed. But if we can remain on an even keel and trust in our faith that God is good, and he'll never leave us, and he'll always be there for us. That's the solid promise, and that's the way we won't get caught up in the highs and the lows of the season, okay? Our families may disappoint us. Our neighbors might disappoint us. We have expectations that might not be met, and we can play and get involved in that stuff. But if we can remain on a solid key, knowing that God is with us no matter what the world throws our way, that's the message of Advent, okay? And the angel comes and says, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you, and I'll be there for you, and he will. That's why I'm glad you're here on Sunday morning. You know, we need to be reminded of that, okay? Tomorrow night is our church Christmas party down at Pine Inn. If you know of anybody who's in need, put their names and phone numbers or address in the box if you have them. That's out in the narthex, okay? Thursday, we're going to be decorating for the church to prepare for Christmas. Next Sunday, the choir's been working hard on the cantata. Are you ready, Darwin? Trust in God and trust in your choir. Yeah. And so we have lots to be thankful for, and we have the promise, and that's what Advent is about. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for watching out for us and leading and guiding us to this place this morning. For some reason, you have wanted us to hear your word. You have called us to have faith. You have given us love and acceptance and forgiveness. And so as we gather around your holy table as brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray your Spirit might fill us and we might prepare for your coming again. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is 438, My Lord, What a Morning. We'll rise during the singing of the last verse. Turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. We open our worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves.
We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you in our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways for the glory of your holy name. Amen.
In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, Lord Christ, and come. By your merciful protection, alert us to the threatening dangers of our sins, and redeem us for your life of justice. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
This morning, I would like to ask you to help us out a little bit. When I turn around and look at you, I'm going to have you sing with the choir. And the song that I want to sing is Silent Night. And if you don't know the words, the first verse of Silent Night, I don't know what the number is in the hymnal. Somebody can find it, that's fine. Everybody knows Silent Night, the first verse. So watch me, listen to the music, I'll direct, and all of us are going to sing Silent Night with the choir. Is that okay? The deal?
Yeah.
If not, you saw me bring in a big stick. said, are you trying to be Moses? And I heard Dean was coming to church, so I don't know. Good to see you, Dean. Glad to see you. Well, some of my son moved yesterday to a new apartment, and everything went fine until the very end. I walked in my truck, and you know how the curves are, and the ice forms? Well, I went down like a bullet. Everything, all my weight, and that's quite a bit of weight, and then my little knee, it really hurts. So it's hard to walk a little bit. So if I fall, just keep singing. And Silent Night, remember? Thank you.
Pretty song. Thank you, Claire, darling. First reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. In the Old Testament, righteousness often has to do with being faithful in relationship. God acts righteously in both in punishing Israel for its sin and in having mercy. In today's reading, Jerusalem's future name, the Lord is our righteousness, proclaims that the Lord is even now working salvation for Israel. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteous. The psalm today is Psalm 25. Please respond in the bold print. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long.
Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are everlasting. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore you teach sinners in your way.
You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way.
All your paths, O Lord, are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep your covenant and your testimonies. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this first Sunday in Advent is found in the 21st chapter of St. Luke. God will fulfill God's purposes, and already hidden signs of that fulfillment abound. On that great day there will be dismay, perplexity, confusion, and terror. But God's people shall be given strength to stand boldly and receive God's promised redemption. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all the things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we sing our sermon hymn 256.
Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Been going through some old baseball memorabilia. I found out an interesting story. Before the advent of television, baseball broadcasts on the radio depended upon colorful announcers to capture of the listening audience. And one of these announcers was a guy that came that announced the Pittsburgh Pirate games. His name was Rosie Rouswell. Rouswell was an interesting character. He said, the story goes, the star slugger of the Pirates at the time was Ralph Kiner. And Rouswell got his audience to imagine a little old lady sitting in the window across from the park facing Forbes Field. And whenever Ralph Kiner would connect with a potential home run, Rouswell will yell, "Open the window, Aunt Minnie! Here it comes!" And then he had a light bulb that he would break, and as in breaking the window. He knew how to create excitement. As we enter into the season of Advent, all of us come with a little new level of excitement. It's a shame that a lot of the Advent hymns are slow and mournful and almost painful to sing. Come, oh, come. And you didn't play it that way, but oh, it just hurts me sometimes to play these songs. Sometimes I think shopping malls do a better job of promoting this season of the year than houses of worship. That's a pattern that I think we really ought to break. And so on this first Sunday, the Advent season, I want to shout with enthusiasm, "Open the window, Aunt Minnie! Here comes Advent!" And we should be excited about it. Children understand that kind of excitement when Advent and preparing for Christmas comes. It's a just wait as Christmas gets closer and closer and closer. Some of them are already making lists of things they want Santa to bring. My pastor friend, Marco Polo, tells about a young boy at his church last year on Christmas Eve. Immediately after the benediction, this four-year-old came down the aisle and shouted at the top of his lungs, "Hooray, hooray, hooray, Jesus is born! Jesus is born! Let's get going!" And it seems the boy's parents told him that they had to go to church first and then they could open presents. You know, waiting is difficult for the kids, but and it's not really good theology, but yeah, it's some excitement, you know. Hooray, hooray, hooray. Jesus is born. Let's get going. Yeah. So we come to this first lesson today that Lynn read, huh? Prophet Jeremiah. He understood that kind of excitement, I think. He writes, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promises that I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is righteous Savior." Jeremiah is known to many students of the Bible as the weeping prophet. Often he would be coming and he would bring bad news. There's stories told by other historians that when they saw Jeremiah coming down the street, people would go to the other side of the street because they didn't want to be harangued at, you know. He gave bad news because he was the prophet and the people of Israel were living outside of God's favor. They had left the faith, basically. They had followed the god Baal, who were Babylonian gods. Some of them had sacrificed children at the feet of Baal. They had forsaken God by building altars to Baal. And so Jeremiah had to preach. He had a burning in his belly. He had to preach and tell the truth. You folks have left. There's going to be destruction. But finally, the people had come around. Oh, by the way, they call that the Babylonian captivity, 587 to 532 B.C. They took the leaders of Israel and dispersed them throughout. I mean, the place was devastated. But now Jeremiah comes and he comes with a message of hope. He says, God's going to bring you back. All the famine, all the plundering that's been done, all the captives that will be returning, they'll be released and be able to come home. There's going to be a payment for your sin. And that was his first message. Now God says, I'm going to bring them home and I'll fulfill my promises. So the people get this message. This is an exciting time, exciting news for the people. Finally, they're going to be out of the thumb from the Babylonians. Finally, the people are going to be able to return home. Finally, they will find some peace and hope and joy. Open the window on many. The children of Israel are coming home. That's their excitement, and that's Jeremiah's message. And for Christians, it's kind of the same thing. We have a prophecy of Jesus who's going to come into the world. That's what Jeremiah says. He will do what is just and right in the land. That's what Jeremiah says. And by his life and death, Israel and Judah and all the peoples of the earth will be saved. That's the very heart of the gospel message. And Jeremiah gives it to his people. So it's a time of great joy. And it's a time of great excitement. As I think about this lesson, first thing that comes to mind is God always fulfills his promises. That's the first thing we need to see. God always fulfills his promises. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. A few weeks back, or maybe it was last week, I shared a story about Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was arrested by the Nazis in World War II. He was stripped of everything, property, family, possessions. He'd spent years in Auschwitz, a Jewish concentration camp, death camp. And while he was there, I mean, this was devastating for him, but he had written a book and he had hid it in the lining of his coat, and he was stripped and he lost his book. He called that his spiritual child. He found himself confronted with the question of whether under such circumstances in his life and ultimately that his life had ultimately become void of any meaning because his life was wrapped up in that book. And he was still wrestling with the question if life has meaning, just like you were talking about earlier, Darwin. What's life all about? Well, one day the German soldiers came and stripped him all the clothes again, and they gave him new prisoners' clothes, people who had been put in the gas chambers. And in the pocket of his shirt, he found a single page of a torn-out Hebrew prayer book. On that single page, he ended up building his life around a statement there that page contained the most holy prayer in the of the Jews, the Shema Yisrael, which Jesus called one of the great commandments of all time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and with all your strength. And that's what he carried around with him, and he asked himself, was that a coincidence that that page would be stuffed into that piece of used clothing? Was that a coincidence? He didn't think so. He interpreted it as a sign of God's faithfulness. And this is what the way Frankl summed up that note. He says, how should I have interpreted such a coincidence other than as a challenge to live my thoughts instead of merely putting them on paper? And I think that's the best way to interpret any experience. Resolve to live your faith. Live your thoughts. Rather than just putting them on paper. Rather than just giving it lip service. God is faithful. Do you believe it? Then act like it. That's what Frankl's saying. You can trust his promises. Do you believe it? Then act like it. Put it to work. It's been the anchor of every soul who's ever committed to the work of God throughout history that God always fulfills his promises. And he has promised he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's the first thing Jeremiah reminds the people of Israel, that God fulfills his promises. But then Jeremiah says something else. He prophesies the coming of the Messiah. He writes, a righteous branch will sprout from David's line. He'll do what is just and right in the land, and in those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. Jeremiah undoubtedly believed in a Messiah, a Savior, who would unite the people of Israel again. He knew that, but I don't think he could know that the Savior would come as a little baby born in Bethlehem. I don't think he knew that this Messiah would suffer a cruel death on the cross. He couldn't know that the Messiah would be a humble carpenter who grew up in a town called Nazareth. And one day, everyone, or people from every nation in the world, would reverence him and hold him in as the Son of God. People from every nation, race and nation. He knew God would send a Messiah, but he couldn't know the kind of Messiah Jesus was going to be. A pastor friend tells about an event that occurred several years ago in a town called Spencer, South Dakota. There was you might remember it, they were devastated by a tornado. Six people died in that tornado. Among the structures that was devastated was St. Matthew's Lutheran Church. Day after the tornado, the pastor of St. Matthew's Church was walking through the devastation, and she writes that there was an unbelievable sight. A grain elevator was twisted and torn and ripped apart. The water tower had toppled over. Vehicles were on our roofs, and other heavy items were strewn around like toys. Whole buildings were removed from their foundations and shipped out into those prairies of the Dakotas. And when she got near the site of the church, someone called out, "Look, there he is, there's Jesus." And sure enough, this pastor wrote, there was a statue of Jesus that stood amidst all the rubble. That church was over 100 years old, and that statue had stood by their ornate Norwegian altar for years and years and years. And she wrote, this pastor wrote, that it was so fitting to look up through the chaos around and see Jesus, arms outstretched, welcoming people, reminding of people of his love for them. She wondered how that statue had survived the devastation, and later she learned that two young girls from the neighborhood who were cleaning up their grandparents' yard had wandered over to see what devastation there was in the church. And they saw this statue lying down, and so they thought everybody should see this statue, so they lifted it up. And sure enough, when people looked at that, they found hope. And I think those young girls were right. Whether times are good or bad, in times when things seem hopeless, in times when things seem hopeful, people need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He is the Savior of the world. That brings me to the last thing I think I see in this lesson. That is, we need to spread that excitement. We really need to share this story, because there's a lot of hurting people out there who don't know the security of the faith. They don't know the promise of God. This is an exciting time of the year, and it's busy, I know, but it's exciting as well. And some of you undoubtedly might go down and see that old stage show, A Mall and the Night Visitor. There's a description that comes from A Mall in that play. It's the only thing I remember about the play, but one of the characters, Amal, says, "For such a king, I've been waiting all my life." That's the keynote line in that whole play. For me, you and I have been waiting all our lives for that kind of a king as well. And he comes again. Even if we're not all aware of it, he's coming. And it's exciting. And so I hope that you use this Advent season to take an opportunity to share your faith or invite someone to church. Is it time for the altar call now, Joyce? Joyce always says, "Pastor, you just go to the edge and then you don't invite people to receive Jesus into your hearts." She's right, too. We should receive Jesus into our hearts. But we should be inviting people as well. When people are excited about their faith, they spread that excitement to others. So that's what Advent is all about. Are you excited about your faith in Jesus, your trust in God? Do you have the same excitement as that little boy when he hollered, "Hooray, hooray, hooray! Jesus is born! Jesus is born! Let's get going!" Let's get going. We've got a message. We've got a message of hope. Maybe you're not quite that excited. Maybe you're like those two little girls, Spencer, South Dakota, who lifted up the statue of Jesus for everyone to see. They could see that the Savior was born, and He was there, your Lord. Bottom line, God always keeps His promises. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that's exciting. Watch out, Aunt Minnie. Christmas is coming. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering. You see, they have the blessing box out. You've been blessed in any way. I'd like to make a special offering. That's your opportunity. The congregation, please rise. Please turn to the offertory prayer on the top of page 4. Let us pray. God of abundance, we bring before you the precious fruits of your creation, and with them our very lives. Teach us patience and hope as we care for all those in need until the coming of your Son, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Filled with expectation and longing, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's creation. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Let us pray for the visible unity of the Church, for increasing and abounding love among Roman Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant Christians, for our own denomination and its leaders. Strengthen our bonds, Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for the creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the roaring seas, the icy streams, the clouds, and all the trees. Heal what we have damaged. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for nations in distress, for soldiers and civilians, for world leaders and local governments, for refugees and prisoners, for subsistence farmers and small business owners. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for all whose hearts are weighed down with the worries of this life. Especially we pray you'll be with those who we name in our hearts before you. Bring them hope that your redemption is drawing near. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for the youth, the working parents, the single persons, the shut-ins, and those anticipating life changes in our congregation. Keep us alert for your coming. Lord, in your mercy. Fill us with expectation, Lord, as you come again. Remind us over and over that you keep your promises and you will never leave us. Remind us of the legacy you promise us. A glimpse of heaven here. A promise of heaven everlasting when we leave this earth. Let us give thanks for the lives of those who have gone before us in the faith. Keep us in communion with the saints who now see you face to face. Lord, in your mercy. Hear the prayers of your people, O God, and in your mercy grant us all we need for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let's join in confessing our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary, and became truly human.
For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead. Holy One, the beginning and the end, the giver of life, blessed are you for the birth of creation. Blessed are you in the darkness and in the light. Blessed are you for your promise to your people. Blessed are you in the prophets' hopes and dreams. Blessed are you for Mary's openness to your will. Blessed are you for your Son, Jesus, the Word made flesh. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Let us proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
With this bread and cup, we remember your word dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. We remember our new birth in his death and resurrection. We look with hope for his coming.
Amen, Lord Jesus.
Holy God, we long for your Spirit. Come among us. Bless this meal. May your word take flesh in us. Awaken your people. Fill us with your light. Bring the gift of peace on earth.
Come, Holy Spirit.
All praise and glory are yours, Word of God incarnate, power of the Most High, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Table is set. Come, eat and drink. Will the congregation please rise? The body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the prayer after communion. Let us pray. God, for whom we wait, in this meal you give us a foretaste of that day when the hungry will be fed with good things. Send us forth to make known your deeds and to proclaim the greatness of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is with you.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is O Come, Emmanuel. Let's sing the first, second, and last verse.
O come, Emmanuel.